Epistle number 2. I have been shown some things in regard to Brother Blank's family, which have pressed upon my mind so strongly since I have been in this place that I venture to write them out. I have been shown that there exists in your family an element of selfishness which clings to you like the leprosy. This selfishness must be seen and overcome, for it is a grievous sin in the sight of God. You, as a family, have so long consulted your own wishes, your own pleasure and convenience, that you do not feel that others have claims upon you. Your thoughts, plans, and efforts are for yourselves. You live for self, and do not cultivate disinterested benevolence, which, if exercised, would increase and strengthen until it would be your delight to live for others' good. You would feel that you had an object in life, a purpose that would bring you returns of greater value than money. You need to have a more special interest for humanity, and in thus doing, you would bring your souls into closer connection with Christ and would be imbued with His Spirit, so that you would cleave to Him with so firm a tenacity that nothing could separate you from His love. Christ is the living vine, and if you are branches in that vine, the life nourishment which flows through it will nourish you, that you will not be barren or unfruitful. You have, as a family, and as individuals, professedly connected yourselves with the service of Christ, and yet you are weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and found wanting. All of you need to have an entire transformation before you can do those things which an unselfish and devoted Christian should do. Nothing but a thorough conversion can give you a correct sense of your defects of character. You all have the spirit and love of the world to a great extent. Says the Apostle, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Your selfish spirit narrows and dwarfs your minds to your own interests. You need pure and undefiled religion. The simplicity of the truth will lead you to feel a sympathy for others' woes. There are those who need your sympathy and your love. To exercise these traits of character is a part of the life work which Christ has given us all to do. God will not excuse you for not taking up the cross and practicing self-denial in doing good to others with unselfish motives. You may, if you will take the trouble to make the self-denial required of Christians, be qualified by the grace of God to win souls to Christ. God has claims upon you to which you have never responded. There are many all around us who hunger for sympathy and love. But, like many others, you have been nearly destitute of that humble love which naturally flows out in pity and sympathy for the destitute, the suffering, and the needy. The human countenance itself is a mirror of the soul, read by others and leaving a telling influence upon them for good or evil. God does not call upon any of us to watch our brethren and to repent of their sins. He has left us a work to do, and He calls upon us to do it resolutely, in His fear, with an eye single to His glory. Everyone must give to God an account of himself, not of others, whether he is faithful or otherwise. Seeing faults in other professors and condemning their course will not excuse or offset one error of ours. We should not make others our criterion, nor excuse anything in our course because others have done wrong. God has given us consciences for ourselves. Great principles have been laid down in His Word, which are sufficient to guide us in our Christian walk and general deportment. You, my dear friends, as a family, have not kept the principles of the law of God. You have never felt the burden of the duty devolving upon man to his fellow men. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Here the conditions of inheriting eternal life are plainly stated by our Savior in the most simple manner. The man wounded and robbed represents those who are subjects of our interest, sympathy, and charity. If we neglect the cases of the needy and the unfortunate that are brought under our notice, no matter who they may be, we have no assurance of eternal life, for we do not answer the claims that God has upon us. We are not compassionate and pitiful to humanity, because they may not be kith or kin to us. You have been found transgressors of the second great commandment, upon which the last 6 commandments depend. Whosoever offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. Those who do not open their hearts to the wants and sufferings of humanity will not open their hearts to the claims of God stated in the first 4 precepts of the Decalogue. Idols claim the heart and affections, and God is not honored and does not reign supreme. You have, as a family, made a sad failure. You are not, in the strictest sense, commandment keepers. You may be quite exact in some things, yet neglect the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and the love of God. Although the customs of the world are no criterion for us, yet I have been shown that the pitying sympathy and the benevolence of the world for the unfortunate in many cases shame the professed followers of Jesus Christ. Many manifest indifference to the cases of those whom God has thrown in their midst for the purpose of testing and proving them and developing what is in their hearts. God reads. He marks every act of selfishness, every act of indifference to the afflicted, the widows, and fatherless, and he writes against their names, guilty, wanting, lawbreakers. We shall be rewarded as our works have been. Any neglect of duty to the needy and to the afflicted is a neglect of duty to Christ in the person of his saints. When the cases of all come in review before God, the question, what did they profess, is never asked, but what have they done? Have they been doers of the word? Have they lived for themselves? Or have they been exercised in works of benevolence, in deeds of kindness, in love, preferring others before themselves, and denying themselves that they might bless others? If the record shows that this has been their life, that their characters have been marked with tenderness, self-denial, and benevolence, they will receive the blessed assurance and benediction from Christ. Well done! Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Christ has been grieved and wounded by your marked selfish love and indifference to the woes and needs of others. Many times our efforts may be disregarded and apparently lost upon others. But this should be no excuse for us to become weary in well-doing. How often has Jesus come to find fruit upon the plants of his care and found nothing but leaves? We may be disappointed as to the result of our best efforts, but this should not lead us to be indifferent to others' woes and to do nothing. Curse ye, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. How often is Christ disappointed in those who profess to be his children? He has given them unmistakable evidences of his love. He became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. He died for us, that we might not perish, but have eternal life. What if Christ had refused to bear our iniquity, because he was rejected by many, and so few appreciated his love and the infinite blessings he came to bring them? We need to encourage patient, painstaking efforts. Courage is now wanted, not lazy despondency and fretful murmuring. We are in this world to do work for the Master, and not to study our inclination and pleasure, and to serve and glorify ourselves. Why then should we be inactive and discouraged because we do not see the immediate results we desire? Our work is to toil in the vineyard of the Lord, not merely for ourselves, but for the good of others. Our influence is a blessing or a curse to others. We are here to form perfect characters for heaven. We have something to do besides repining and murmuring at God's providence and writing bitter things against ourselves. Our adversary will not allow us to rest. If we are indeed God's children, we shall be harassed and sorely beset. And we need not expect that Satan, or those under his influence, will treat us well. But there are angels who excel in strength, who will be with us in all our conflicts, if we will only be faithful. Christ conquered Satan in our behalf in the wilderness of temptation. He is mightier than Satan, and he will shortly bruise him under our feet. You have, as a family, and as individuals, excused yourselves from earnest, active service in your Master's cause. You have been too indolent, and have left many of the heavier burdens which you could and should bear for others to carry. Your spiritual strength and blessing will be proportionate to the labor of love and good works which you perform. The injunction of the Apostle is, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Keeping the commandments of God requires of us good works, self-denial, self-sacrifice, and devotion for the good of others. Not that our good works alone can save us, but that we surely cannot be saved without good works. After we have done all that we are capable of doing, we are then to say, "We have done no more than our duty, and at best are unprofitable servants, unworthy of the smallest favor from God." Christ must be our righteousness and the crown of our rejoicing. Self-righteousness and carnal security have closed you about as a wall. As a family, you possess a spirit of independence and pride. This element separates you from God. It is a fault, a defect which must be seen and overcome. It is almost impossible for you to see your errors and wrongs. You have too good an opinion of yourselves, and it is difficult for you to see and remove by confession the mistakes in your lives. You are inclined to justify and defend your course in almost everything, whether it be right or wrong. While it is not too late for wrongs to be righted, bring your hearts near to Jesus by humiliation and prayer, seeking to know yourselves. You must be lost unless you arouse yourselves and work with Christ. You encase yourselves in a cold, unfeeling, unsympathizing armor. There is but little life and warmth in your associations with others. You live for yourselves, not for Jesus Christ. You are careless and indifferent to the needs and conditions of others less fortunate than yourselves. All around you there are those who have soul hunger and who long for love expressed in words and deeds. Friendly sympathy and real feelings of tender interest for others would bring to your souls blessings that you have never yet experienced, and would bring you into close relation to our Redeemer, whose advent to the world was for the purpose of doing good, and whose life we are to copy. What are you doing for Christ? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. There are many in our world who are starving for the love and sympathy which you can give them. There are men who love their wives, but are too selfish to manifest it. They have a false dignity and pride, and will not show their love by words and deeds. There are many men who never know how starved is the heart of the wife for words of tender appreciation and affection. They bury their loved ones from their sight and murmur at the providence of God that has deprived them of their companions, when, could they look into the inner life of this companion, they would see that their own course was the cause of her premature death. The religion of Jesus Christ will lead us to be kind and courteous, and not so tenacious of our opinions. We should die to self and esteem others better than ourselves. God's word is our standard, but how far have His professed people departed from it? Our religious faith must not only be theoretical, but practical. Pure and undefiled religion will not allow us to trample upon the rights of the least of God's creatures, much less the members of God's body and the members of our own family. God is love, and whoso dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. The influence of worldly selfishness, which is carried about by some like a cloud, chilling the very atmosphere that others breathe, causes sickness of soul, and frequently chills to death. It will be a great cross for you to cultivate pure, unselfish love and disinterested benevolence. To yield your opinions and ideas, to give up your judgment and follow the counsel of others, would be a great cross to you. The several members of your family now have families of their own. But the same spirit which existed to a greater or less extent in their father's home is carried to their own firesides and is felt by those outside of their family circles. They lack sweet simplicity, Christ-like tenderness, and unselfish love. They have a work to do in overcoming these selfish traits of character in order to be fruitful branches in the true vine. Said Christ, "It is my Father's good pleasure that ye bear much fruit." You need to bring Jesus near you, to have Him at your homes and in your hearts. You should not only have a knowledge of what is right, but should practice it from right motives, having an eye single to the glory of God. You may be helps if you will comply with the conditions given in the Word of God. The religion of Jesus Christ means something more than talk. The righteousness of Christ consists in right actions and good works from pure, unselfish motives. Outside righteousness, while the inward adorning is wanting, will be of no avail. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we have not the light and love of God, we are not His children. If we gather not with Christ, we scatter abroad. We all have an influence, and that influence is telling upon the destiny of others for their present and future good, or for their eternal loss. C blank and E blank both lack sympathy and love for those outside of their own families. They are in danger of watching others to see defects, while greater evils exist undiscerned with themselves. If these dear souls enter heaven, they must die to self and obtain an experience in well-doing. They have lessons to learn in the school of Christ in order to perfect Christian characters and have a oneness with Christ. Said Christ to His disciples, "Unless ye be converted and become as this little child, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." He explained His meaning to them. He did not wish them to become children in understanding, but in malice. Little children do not manifest feelings of superiority and aristocracy. They are simple and natural in their appearance. Christ would have his followers cultivate unaffected manners, that their whole bearing might be humble and Christ-like. He has made it our duty to live for others' good. He came from the royal courts of heaven to this world to show how great an interest he had in man, and the infinite price paid for the redemption of man shows that man is of so great value that Christ could sacrifice his riches and honor in the royal courts to lift him from the degradation of sin. If the majesty of heaven could do so much to evidence his love for man, what ought not men to be willing to do for each other, to help one another up out of the pit of darkness and suffering? Said Christ, "Love one another as I have loved you, not with a greater love, for greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Our love is frequently selfish, for we confine it to prescribed limits. When we come into close union and fellowship with Jesus Christ, our love and sympathy and our works of benevolence will reach down deeper and will widen and strengthen with exercise. The love and interest of Christ's followers must be as broad as the world. Those who live merely for me and mine will fail of heaven. God calls upon you, as a family, to cultivate love, to become less sensitive in regard to yourselves, and more sensitive to the griefs and trials of others. This selfish spirit that you have cherished all your lives is correctly represented by the priest and Levite who passed by the unfortunate on the other side. They saw that he needed help, but purposely avoided him. All and each of you need to awake and face square about, to get out of the cart rut of selfishness. Improve the short probationary time given you in working with your might to redeem the failures of your past life. God has placed you in a world of suffering to prove you, to see if you will be found worthy of the gift of eternal life. There are those all around you who have woes, who need words of sympathy, love, and tenderness, and are humble, pitying prayers. Some are suffering under the iron hand of poverty, some with disease, and others with heartaches, despondency, and gloom. Like Job, you should be eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, and you should inquire into the cause of them which you know not, and search it out, with the object to relieve their necessities and help just where they most need help. J. Blank needs to cultivate love for his wife, love that will find expression in words and deeds. He should cultivate tender affection. His wife has a sensitive, clinging nature and needs to be nourished. Every word of tenderness, every word of appreciation and affectionate encouragement will be cherished by her and reflected back in blessings upon her husband. His unsympathizing nature needs to be brought into close contact with Christ, that stiffness and cold reserve may be subdued and softened by Christ's divine love. It will not be weakness or a sacrifice of manhood and dignity to give his wife expressions of tenderness and sympathy in words and acts. And let it not end with the family circle, but extend to those outside the family. J. Blank has a work to do for himself that no other can do for him. He may grow strong in the Lord by bearing burdens in his cause. His affection and love should be centered upon Christ and heavenly things, and he should be forming a character for everlasting life. Dear E. Blank has very limited ideas of what constitutes a Christian. She has freed herself from burdens which Christ has borne for her. She is not willing to bear his cross, and has not exercised to the best account the ability and talents given her of God. She has not grown strong in moral fortitude and courage, nor felt the weight of individual responsibility. She has not loved to bear reproach for Christ's sake, considering the promise, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." The Master has a work for each to do. None can be idle, none can be careless and selfish, and yet perfect Christian character. He wants all of your family to unclose their hearts to the benign influence of His love and grace, that their compassion for others may overflow the boundaries of self and the enclosures of family walls, as did the Samaritans to the poor, suffering stranger who was neglected and left to die by the priest and Levite. I was shown that there are many who need our sympathy and advice, and when we consider that we can pass through this world but once, how important that we go through it as we ought, for we can never return to repair the errors and mistakes we have made. I was shown the case of C. Blank some time ago. Her errors and wrongs were faithfully portrayed before her, but in the last view given me, I saw that the wrongs still existed, that she was cold and unsympathizing with her husband's children. Correction and reproof are not given by her for merely grave offenses, but for trivial matters that should pass by unnoticed. Constant fault-finding is wrong, and the Spirit of Christ cannot abide in the heart where it exists. She is disposed to pass over the good in her children without a word of approval, but is ever ready to beat down with censure if any wrong is seen. This ever discourages children and will lead to habits of heedlessness. It stirs up the evil in the heart and causes it to cast up mire and dirt. In children who are habitually censured, there will be a spirit of, "I don't care," and evil passions will frequently be manifested, regardless of consequences. Whenever the mother can speak a word of commendation for the good conduct of her children, she should do so. She should encourage them by words of approval and a look of love. This will be as sunshine to the heart of a child, and will lead to the cultivation of self-respect and pride of character. Sister C. Blank should cultivate love and sympathy. She should manifest tender affection for the motherless children under her care. This would be a blessing to these children of God's love, and would be reflected back upon her in affection and love. Children have sensitive, loving natures. They are easily pleased and easily made unhappy. By gentle discipline in loving words and acts, mothers may bind their children to their hearts. To manifest severity and to be exacting with children is a great mistake. Uniform firmness and unimpassioned control are necessary to the discipline of every family. Say what you mean calmly, move with consideration, and carry out what you say without deviation. It will pay to manifest affection in your association with your children. Do not repel them by lack of sympathy in their childish sports, joys, and griefs. Never let a frown gather upon your brow or a harsh word escape your lips. God writes all these words in His book of records. Harsh words sour the temper and wound the hearts of children, and in some are difficult to heal. Children are sensitive to the least injustice, and some become discouraged under it, and will neither heed the loud, angry voice of command, nor care for threatenings of punishment. Rebellion is too frequently established in the hearts of children through the wrong discipline of the parents, when if a proper course had been taken, the children would have formed good and harmonious characters. A mother who does not have perfect control of herself is unfit to have the management of children. Brother Blank is molded by the positive temperament of his wife. He has become, in a degree, selfish, like her. His mind is almost completely occupied by me and mine, to the exclusion of other things of infinitely more importance. He does not take his position in his family as father of his flock, and, unprejudiced and uninfluenced, pursue a uniform course with his children. His wife is not, and never can be, a true mother to his motherless children unless she is transformed. And Brother Blank, as a father to his children, has not stood in the position God would have him. These motherless children are God's little ones, precious in His sight. Brother Blank has naturally a tender, refined, loving, generous, sensitive nature, while his wife is exactly the opposite. Instead of Brother Blank's molding and softening the character of his wife, she is transforming him. He thinks that in order to have peace, he must let things pass which trouble his mind. He has learned that submission and the yielding of her opinion are not to be expected. She will rule. She will carry out her ideas at any cost. Unless they are both in earnest in their efforts to reform, they will not obtain eternal life. They have had light, but have neglected to follow it. Selfish love of the world has blinded their perceptions and hardened their hearts. C. Blank needs to see that unless she lays aside her selfishness, overcomes her will and her temper, she cannot have heaven. She would mar all heaven with these elements in her character. I warn Sister C. Blank to repent. I call upon her in the name of my master to arouse quickly from her stupid indifference and to heed the counsel of the true witness and zealously repent, or she imperils her soul. God is merciful. He will now accept the offering of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Will Sister C. Blank excuse herself, as did the Levite and the priest, in not seeing and feeling others' woes by passing by on the other side? God holds her accountable for neglect of duty in not exercising sympathy and tenderness for the unfortunate. She does not keep the commandments of God, which plainly show her duty to her neighbor. Said Christ to the lawyer, "This do, and thou shalt have life." Thus, a neglect of duty to our neighbor will result in our loss of eternal life. E. Blank, poor child, like many others, has a work to do that she has never dreamed of. She has backslidden from God. Her thoughts are too much of herself, and she seeks to please the world, not by disinterested love for souls and in seeking to turn them to Christ, but in her absence of spirituality, in her conformity to the world in spirit and works. She should die to self and obtain an experience in well-doing. She is cold and unsympathizing. She needs to have all this icy, unapproachable spirit subdued and melted away by the sunshine of Christ's love. E. Blank is very much shut up within herself. God saw that she was a poor, dwarfed plant, bearing no fruit, nothing but leaves. Her thoughts were almost exclusively occupied by me and mine. He has in mercy been pruning this plant of his love by lopping off the branches that the root might strike down deeper. He has been seeking to draw this child to himself. Her religious life has been almost entirely without fruit. This child is accountable for the talent God has given her. She may be useful. She may be a co-worker with Christ if she will break down the wall of selfishness which has shut her away from God's light and love. There are many who need our sympathy and advice, but not that advice which implies superiority in the giver and inferiority in the receiver. E. Blank needs the softening, melting love of God in her heart. Every look and the tone of the voice should be modulated by thoughtful consideration and tender, respectful love. The tone of the voice and every look that implies, "I am superior," chills the atmosphere of her presence and is more like an icicle than a ray of light that gives warmth. Your influence is positive. You mold those who associate with you, or else you cannot agree with them. You have not the least thought of being molded yourself by the better influence of others, and of yielding your judgment and your opinions to them. You will reason for your way and justify your ideas and your course. If you do not convince others, you will recur again and again to the same point. This trait in your character will be a valuable one if sanctified to God and controlled by His Holy Spirit, but if not, it will prove a curse to yourself and a curse to others. Assertions and advice which savor of a dictatorial spirit are not good fruit. You need the softening, melting love of Christ in your heart, which will be reflected in all your acts toward your family and to all who are brought under your influence. I fear, greatly fear, that C. Blank will fail of heaven. She loves the world and the things of the world so well that she has no love to spare for Jesus. She is so encrusted in selfishness that the illuminating light from heaven cannot penetrate the cold, dark walls of self-love and self-esteem which she has been building up for a lifetime. Love is the key to open hearts. but the precious plant of love has not been cherished. C blank has so long blinded her eyes to her selfishness that she cannot now discern it. She has had so little experimental religion that she is, in heart, of the world, and I fear that this world will be all the heaven she will ever have. Her influence over her husband is not good. He does not see the necessity of being fortified by the grace of God to stand with true moral fortitude for the right. He is swayed by his wife's influence. Not only does she not feel and do the works God requires her to do, but she exerts an overpowering influence to hold her husband and tie his hands. And she has succeeded to a great extent. He is blinded. Brother Blank should consider that God has claims upon him which are above every earthly relationship. He needs the eye salve, the white raiment, and the gold, that he may have a symmetrical character and an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Nothing short of an entire conversion can ever open the soul of his wife to see her errors and to confess her wrongs. C. Blank has great changes to make, which she has not made because she did not realize her true condition and could not see the necessity of reform. So far from being willing to learn of the heavenly teacher who was meek and lowly of heart, she considers meekness servility, and the becoming spirit and lowliness of mind to esteem others better than herself, she regards as degrading and humiliating. C. Blank has a positive, imperious, proud, self-willed spirit. She does not see anything particularly desirable in a meek and quiet spirit that she should covet it. This valuable ornament possesses so little value for her that she cannot consent to wear it. She has, too frequently, a spirit of resentment which is as opposite to the Spirit of God as the East is from the West. True gentleness is a gem of great value in the sight of God. A meek and quiet spirit will ever be looking out, not for happiness for itself, but will seek for self-forgetfulness and find sweet content and true satisfaction in making others happy. In the providence of God, Sister P. Blank has been separated from her father's family, and although she bore the characteristics of the family association with others, bearing grave responsibilities has led her out of herself and has given her an interest in others' woes. She has, in a measure, opened her heart in sympathy and love for God's family, taking an interest in others. The work and cause of God have engaged her attention. She has felt, in some degree, that poor fallen mortals were one great brotherhood. She has had to educate herself to think for others and do for others and forget self. And yet she has not cultivated as thoroughly as she should that interest, sympathy, and affection for others that are necessary for the followers of Christ. She needs to have greater sympathy and less tense and rigid justice. As she has given her interest and her time to the great subject of health reform, she has reached out beyond self. As she has done this, she has been blessed. The more she does for others good, the more she sees to do, and the more she feels inclined to do. This working for others frequently brings her into trying positions, where the exercise of faith is necessary to bring her through hard and trying scenes. The answer is realized to earnest prayers, and faith, love, and confidence in God are strengthened. Through oft-repeated perplexities and trials, experience is obtained. God is molding the heart into something more like Himself, and yet self clamors constantly for the victory. Sister P. Blank needs to cultivate more tenderness and thoughtful care in her daily connection with others. She needs to study to subdue self. If P. Blank is indeed a Christian, she will feel that she must devote the best part, and if need be, the whole, of her life to unselfish, patient toil, and thus show her love for the Master. Without this experience, she would fall far short of the perfection of Christian character. Sister P. Blank has taken some advanced steps, and the family feel that she has left them, and this is a crucifixion to them. They do not feel that she now has the same interest and affections and objects in life with themselves. They feel that they can no longer enjoy, as formerly, the society of their sister. They feel that she is to blame, that she has changed, and her sympathy is no longer one with theirs. The reason of this lack of assimilation of feeling is that Sister P. Blank has been advancing in feeling for others' woes, while they have been slothful servants, not doing the work God has given them to do on earth. They have been, consequently, retrograding. The family have selfishly shut up their interest and affection to themselves and the love of the world. P. Blank has been a worker in a good cause. The subject of health reform has been to her one of great importance, for her experience has shown her its necessity. Her father's family have not seen the necessity of health reform. They have not seen the part that it acts in the closing work of these last days, because they were not inclined to see. They have dropped into the cart rut of custom, and to make the effort required to get out is a terrible work. They would rather be let alone. It is a terrible thing to rust from inaction. This family will surely be weighed in the balances and found wanting unless they begin at once to do something. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is close language. Who can stand the test? The Word of God is to us a daguerreotype of the mind of God and of Christ, also of man fallen, and man renewed after the image of Christ, possessing the divine mind. We may compare our thoughts, feelings, and intentions with the picture of Christ. We have no relationship with Him unless we are willing to work the works of Christ. Christ came to do His Father's will. Are we following in His steps? All who have named the name of Christ should be constantly seeking for a more intimate acquaintance with Him, that they may walk even as He walked and do the works of Christ. We should appropriate the lessons of His life to our lives. Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here is the work of self-denial which we must enter upon with cheerfulness in imitation of the example of our Redeemer. The Christian's life must be one of conflict and of sacrifice. The path of duty should be followed, not the path of inclination and of choice. When the family of Brother L. Blank sees the work before them and does the work God has left them to do, they will not be so widely separated from Brother and Sister W. Blank and Sister P. Blank and those who are workers in union with the Master. It may take time to attain perfect submission to God's will, but we can never stop short of it and be fitted for heaven. True religion will lead its professor on to perfection. Your thoughts, your words, and your actions, as well as your appetites and passions, must be brought into subjection to the will of God. You must bear fruit unto holiness. You will be exercised to defend the poor, the fatherless, the motherless, and the afflicted. You will do justice to the widow and relieve the needy. You will deal justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. We must let Christ into our hearts and homes if we would walk in the light. Home should be made all that the name implies. It should be a little heaven upon the earth, a place where the affections are cultivated instead of being studiously repressed. Our happiness depends upon this cultivation of love, sympathy, and polite courtesy to one another. Why there are so many hard-hearted men and women in our world is because true affection has been regarded as weakness and has been discouraged and repressed. The better part of the nature of those of this class was perverted and dwarfed in childhood, and unless rays of divine light can melt away their coldness and hard-hearted selfishness, the happiness of such is buried forever. If we would have tender hearts, such as Jesus had when He was upon the earth, and sanctified sympathy, such as the angels have for sinful mortals, we must cultivate the sympathies of childhood, which are simplicity itself. Then we shall be refined, elevated, and directed by heavenly principles. A cultivated intellect is a great treasure, but without the softening influence of sympathy and sanctified love, it is not of the highest value. We want words and deeds of tender consideration for others. A thousand little attentions we can manifest in friendly words and pleasant looks, which will be reflected back upon us again. Thoughtless Christians manifest in their neglect of others that they are not in union with Christ. It is impossible to be in union with Christ and yet be forgetful of others' rights and be unkind to others. Many long intensely for friendly sympathy. God has given each of us an identity of our own, which cannot be submerged in another. But our individual characteristics will be much less prominent if we are indeed Christ's, and His will is ours. Our lives should be, as was our Savior's, consecrated to the good and happiness of others. We should be self-forgetful, and ever looking out for opportunities, even in little things, to show gratitude for the favors we have received of others, and watching for opportunities to cheer and lighten and relieve the sorrows and burdens of others by acts of tender kindness and little deeds of love. These thoughtful courtesies in our families that extend outside the family circle help make up the sum of life's happiness, and the neglect of these little things makes up the sum of life's bitterness and sorrow. It is the work we do or do not do that tells with tremendous power upon our lives and destinies. God requires us to improve every opportunity for usefulness that is offered us. Neglect in doing this is perilous to our spiritual growth. We have a great work to do. Let us not pass, in idleness, the precious hours that God has given us in which to perfect characters for heaven. We must not be inactive or slothful in this work, for we have not a moment to spend without a purpose or object. God will help us to overcome our wrongs if we will pray and believe on Him. We shall be more than conquerors through Him who hath loved us. When this short life in this world is ended, and we see as we are seen and know as we are known, how short in duration and how small will appear to us the things of this world in comparison with the glory of the better world. Christ would never have left the royal courts and taken humanity and become sin for the race, had He not seen that man might, with His help, become infinitely happy and attain durable riches and a life that would run parallel with the life of God. He knew that without His help, sinful man could not attain these things. We should have the spirit of progress. We must guard continually against being fixed in our views, feelings, and actions. The work of God is onward. Reforms must be carried on, and we must take hold and help move on the car of reform. Energy, tempered with patience and ambition, balanced by wisdom, is now needed by every Christian. The work of saving souls is yet left to us, the disciples of Christ. We are not one of us excused. Many in their Christian life have become dwarfed and stunted from inaction. We should employ our time diligently while in this world. How earnestly should we improve every opportunity of doing good, of bringing others to the knowledge of the truth? Our motto should ever be, onward, higher, surely, steadily onward to duty and to victory. I have been shown, in regard to the individuals mentioned, that God loves them and would save them if they would be saved in His appointed way. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Here is the process, the refining, purifying process to be carried on by the Lord of hosts. The work is most trying to the soul, but it is only through this process that the rubbish and defiling impurities can be removed. Our trials are all necessary to bring us close to our Heavenly Father, in obedience to His will, that we may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God has given each of you, whose names are here mentioned, capabilities, talents to improve. You each need a new and living experience in the divine life in order to do the will of God. No amount of past experience will suffice for the present or will strengthen us to overcome the difficulties in our path. we must have new grace and fresh strength daily in order to be victorious. We are seldom, in all respects, placed in the same condition twice. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and many others were all sorely tried, but not in the same way. Every one has his individual tests and trials in the drama of life, but the very same trials seldom come twice. Each has his own experience, peculiar in its character and circumstances, to accomplish a certain work. God has a work, a purpose, in the life of each and all of us. Every act, however small, has its place in our life experience. We must have the continual light and experience that come from God. We all need it, and God is more than willing we should have it if we will take it. He has not closed the windows of heaven to your prayers, but you have felt satisfied to pass on without the divine help you so much need. How little you know the bearing of your daily acts upon the history of others. You may think that what you may do and what you may say are of little consequence, when the most important results for good or evil are the consequence of our words and actions. The words and actions looked upon as so unimportant and so small are links in the long chain of human events. You have not felt the need of God's manifesting His will to us in all the acts of our daily life. With our first parents, the desire for a single gratification of appetite opened the floodgate of woe and sin to this world. Would that you, my dear sisters, might feel that every step you take may have a lasting and controlling influence upon your own lives and the characters of others. Oh, how much need, then, of communion with God! What need of divine grace to direct every step and show us how to perfect Christian characters! Christians will have new scenes and new trials to pass through where our past experience cannot be a sufficient guide. We need to learn of the divine teacher as much now, and even more, than at any period of our lives. And the more experience we gain, the nearer we draw toward the pure light of heaven, the more shall we discern in ourselves that needs reforming. We may all do a good work in blessing others if we will seek counsel of God and follow on in obedience and faith. The path of the just is a progressive one, from strength to strength, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. The divine illumination will increase more and more, corresponding with our onward movements, qualifying us to meet the responsibilities and emergencies before us. When trials press you, when despondency and dark unbelief control your thoughts, when selfishness molds your actions, you do not see your need of God and a deep and thorough knowledge of His will. You know not the will of God, neither can you know it when you live for self. You rely upon your good intentions and resolutions, and the principal sum of life is composed of resolutions made and resolutions broken. What you all need is to die to self, cease clinging to self, and surrender to God. Gladly would I comfort you if I could. Gladly would I praise your good qualities and good purposes and good acts. But God was not pleased to show me these. He presented before me the hindrances to your gaining the noble, elevated character of holiness needful for you to have, that you may not lose the heavenly rest and immortal glory He would have you attain. Look away from yourselves to Jesus. He is all and in all. The merits of the blood of a crucified and risen Savior will avail to cleanse from the least and greatest sin. Commit, in trusting faith, the keeping of your souls to God as unto a faithful Creator. Be not continually in fear and apprehension that God will leave you. He never will unless you depart from Him. Christ will come in and dwell with you if you will open the door of your hearts to Him. There may be perfect harmony between you and the Father and with His Son if you will die to self and live unto God. How few are aware that they have darling idols, that they have cherished sins. God sees these sins to which you may be blinded, and He works with His pruning knife to strike deep and separate these cherished sins from you. You all want to choose for yourselves the process of purification. How hard it is for you to submit to the crucifixion of self. But when the work is all submitted to God, to Him who knows our weaknesses and our sinfulness, He takes the very best way to bring about the desired results. It was through constant conflict and simple faith that Enoch walked with God. You may all do the same. You may be thoroughly converted and transformed and be indeed children of God, enjoying not only the knowledge of His will, but leading others, by your example, in the same path of humble obedience and consecration. Real godliness is diffusive and communicative. The psalmist says, "I have not hid thy righteousness in my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Wherever the love of God is, there is always a desire to express it. May God help you all to make earnest efforts for everlasting life, and earnest efforts to lead others in the path of holiness. Ellen G. White,